Nehemiah chapter 6 there in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, you can. There's extras there in the pew, I believe, or you can look on with someone. But Nehemiah, you can find that. If you get past Kings and Chronicles, keep flipping, you'll go past Ezra, and you'll run into Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. If you go on to Psalms, you just go back. You've gone too far. But Nehemiah chapter 6. Hudson Taylor said that I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Secondly, it is difficult. Then, this faithful missionary to China who served there faithfully the majority of his life said, thirdly, it is done. Nehemiah was facing a task that seemed impossible. It was difficult. And then, you know it, say it with me, it was done. It was done because God was in it. It was done because God had His hand upon this man's life. And I submit to you today that God's hand wants to be on your life. He's got an impossible task for you, Dad. He's got an impossible task for you, Mom, wife, husband. He's got an impossible task for you, Sunday school teachers and leaders in the church and leaders in your workplace. You fill in. There's an impossible task in front of you. And not only is it impossible, but it's difficult. It's difficult. Everyone's facing some difficulties here today. The call of God is difficult. But praise God. We also know from the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of God Himself, with His hand upon this man's life, we know that the call of God is done. And I just want to encourage you here this morning, church, God's doing a great work in your life. And you may not see it all, but remember, God's people do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We know and believe that God is who He says He is, and that's what Nehemiah took Him at His word. We've been walking through this over the past several months from chapter 1 where he received the burden and the call. He was broken. God raised him up, has led him through already much persecution. But I want you to remember something, because if I want to say it now, but in case I forget it, we're going to see that Nehemiah, it took approximately 52 days for this project. An impossibility. From man's point of view. Certainly difficult, as we see in the Word of God. These people struggled. They struggled. And you struggle and I struggle. But we also see the victory. How God brings His people through victory. And we see that as he was serving the Lord, it took 52 days, which is less than 2 months. But I want to remind you that when he got the call of God, and let this be an emphasis on each of our hearts, he spent more time praying and preparing to build the wall than he did actually building the wall. Twice the time he did, and actually the physical labor, which was absolutely necessary, he had poured into the spiritual emphasis of seeing God's work done. And we are deceiving ourselves when we think we can go through the impossible task before us, the difficult task before us, and to do them without the power of God on our lives. You need the power of God, the hand of God. I need it. And he wants it to be on you more than you want it. And so as I look to the Word of God this morning, I want us to remember here that a great work is being done. But as we saw in the last chapter and we preached last Sunday, there was some adversity, There was conflict, and we talked about leading through conflict. And I hope you'll go back and listen to that message if you didn't get it, because there's so many important principles and truths for us to lead through conflict God's way. That was from within, and God gave a revival. There was repentance, restoration, renewal, and the work continued. And now chapter 6, we come to where the work is going to be completed for the most part. But the conflict is not over. The people are unified, but guess what? The enemy from without, the Tobias and the Sanballats, the Geshems, they've gotten some recruits and they've gotten renewed in their effort to discourage God's people. Let me say this clearly. The enemy is relentless. He comes back over and over and over and over again. He's never going to give up. Let's go ahead and accept that as God's people. The enemy will never give up in his endeavor to discourage and ultimately to destroy your life. So the quicker we get a hold of that truth, I believe the quicker we can realize that the life that God's called us to is a life of battle. Paul told his young preacher boy there that Timothy, go and war a good warfare. He said, go and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Nehemiah has received this task and responsibility that this is conflict. And so what happens is these outside forces that are trying to stop the wall from being built, they come back for more in chapter 6. This time they think they're going to get him. It gets real serious, folks. And so we're going to look at the Word of God here this morning and just see what God's going to teach us through His Word. There's two main subjects that I want us to meditate on and think about in this message. And it's, the first word is discernment. I'm going to give reference to discernment often. The other one is fear. And I want you to think about those two words, discernment and fear. Are you a discerning individual? Are you a fearful individual? We need to understand this in the conflict that you're facing today and will face in order to continue to build the wall that God has us building in our lives. Would you join me in praying? Lord, I'm grateful this morning for the presence of God. I rejoice in that. I don't take that for granted, Lord. I just appreciate so much the wonderful songs of Your glory. And Lord, Your faithfulness. God, Your grace. Lord, the truth of Calvary and the gospel. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for victory. And I just pray this morning that You would speak, Lord. God, we are hungry to hear You. And my prayer, Lord, is that the people here would hear Your voice much clearer than mine. I trust that You'll take the Word and the message this morning and change our lives as we seek to do Your work, a great work. Help us not to come down off the wall, Lord, to complete what You have for us until You call us home. I'm asking, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you begin reading with me in chapter 6? Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Let me pause here. Remember, I don't know how important this is for you and I to remember, but let's remember that we're reading Nehemiah's journal. Nehemiah didn't know that this was going to be the Bible, in the Bible. He didn't know that God was going to choose this necessarily to be in the canon of Scripture. But God was moving on him. He was writing what God was doing in his life. We're reading his personal journal of what he is facing. And he says that they were built the wall. The enemies had gotten word, although there was some still work to be done on the doors and gates. He says this in verse 2. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down." Would you underline that in your Bible if you haven't already? I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. That's the theme for our church this year. I'm doing a great work. The enemy's trying to get us to come down. Notice what he says. "Why should the work cease? Willest I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me." How many times, church? Four times after this sort. "And I answered them after the same manner." He was consistent. He was a man of integrity and conviction. He was on the wall. Notice verse 5. "Then sent Sanballat," they're going to take it up another level, "his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time," relentless, "with an open letter in his hand." In other words, it was not sealed. It was not really private. It was meant to be read by others, perhaps, that were carrying it. He says, "Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." You see what's happening here, church? The enemy is being deceitful. They couldn't get him to come down by saying, just let's talk about this. Let's meet over here and have the meal together. Let's just talk about it. He's trying to distract Nehemiah. Nehemiah picked up on that. He was a discerning man. He was discerning. It didn't pass the smell test, as we would say. Something's fishy. By the way, people with discernment, God will, with their hand upon their life, they will pick up when something's not right. They might not know all what's happening. They may not understand everything that the enemy's trying to do, but God's people that are filled with God's Spirit, God gives them a divine gift to pick up when something's not right. Now, I will say this, if you're a carnal Christian, you do not have that ability. Your senses have been numbed by sin. And if you're not walking with God, keeping sin confessed daily and reading the Word of God, seeking to be close to Him, your senses get dull. That's why it's important that we remain rightly and thoroughly right with God every day, so that you can discern when something's not right, because the enemy's going to get you if you don't. But not only that, they tried to kind of act like they were on his side. Like, come on, hey, listen, there's a rumor going around that this is what you did and this is what you're doing. You're basically wanting to be they're saying you're wanting to be the king here, and it's going to get back to Artaxerxes, and you're going to be in big trouble. But hey, we're your friends. We're just going to meet together and we're going to help you out. We'll settle this matter. We'll stop this rumor. You see, they're still trying to get him off the wall. And don't think for a moment that God's not trying to get, God's not working in your life and the devil's trying to get you off the wall of your life. He's got you building some things. And the devil doesn't like it. He says here, and he had appointed the rumor was that they had appointed prophets. And verse 8 it says, "Then I sent unto him," this is Nehemiah's response, "saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, for thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Woo! He called them out, didn't he? He said, these are baseless This is baseless information. They're lies. You're fabricating this out of your own imagination. He called them out. He saw it. He was discerning. But guess what they're trying to get him to do? They're trying to get him to be full of fear. They're trying to use the tactic of intimidation. One of the enemy's favorites. He's got a lot of good tools in his toolbox to get God's people. One of them, his favorites, is intimidation, the spirit of fear. Especially the fear of man. Satan will use the fear of man to trap you. But notice what the Bible says. Verse 9, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." So he cries out here to God, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." Let me stop right there. That sounds good on the surface. By the way, error always sounds good on the surface. Oh, it sounded so good. This man was coming to get something, to Nehemiah to do something that thought would give him safety. And thought that Nehemiah was not a man of God, obviously. And what's interesting is Nehemiah obviously knew this man, so it may have been a friend. It could have been an acquaintance for Nehemiah to go to him and talk to him like this. Maybe they were just, Nehemiah was thinking he was going to offer some good counsel. I don't know all the situation there, but I know this man that he knew said, "Hey, come on." He was working for the enemy. Wanted to get him in the temple. First of all, Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not allowed in the temple. He knew that. Shemaiah should have known that Nehemiah knew that. But it was in the light of safety, in the name of safety. Come and find safety. Listen, I want to tell you this, and I've said it before, the safest place, mark it down, write it down, let it be in your heart and mind all the days of your life, the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. So what did Nehemiah do? Verse 11. "And I said, should such a man as I flee?" He's trying to get him off the wall. "And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life?" I love this. You ought to underline this. I love Nehemiah's spirit here. He says, "I will not go in." That's good, isn't it? Not only did he say, "I'm not coming down," he says, "I'm not going in." It's time for God's people to start doing more of this. And simply saying, "Listen, God's got a work for me to do. I'm not going to come and live this life to fulfill my fleshly sinful desires and just tack God on at the end. I'm not going to go through this life and live in fear and discouragement and defeat. That's not what God's called me to do. God's not called me just to be safe and comfortable the days of my life. God's called me to build a wall. And it's going to be a cost there. And yes, I'm going to do it. I'm not going in." I hope that the people of Crooked Creek Baptist Church will learn and discern where there's areas in your life where you just need to say, "I'm not going in." "And lo," I love this verse 12, "I perceived that God had not sent him." There's your discernment. You need it, I need it, desperately. "But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." They had hired Shemaiah. Okay? Shemaiah. They had hired him to go in. It was a false prophet to go in there and cause this man to be afraid. Say, "Come on, man, they're going to kill you. Just come on in the temple." Nehemiah said, "Mm-mm. As the t-shirt says, not today, Satan." Verse 13, "Therefore was he hired that I should be" what, church? That's it. The enemy wants you and me to be afraid. He wants you to live in fear. You know what fear does, church? Fear is an awful thing. It is awful. Fear, first of all, paralyzes. Then it terrorizes. It's like a terrorist. It'll destroy you. The fear of unknowns, the fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of this and the fear of that, all these things. Listen, the only fear that God's people need to have is the fear of God. Because that is the beginning of wisdom, the Word of God says. And that's a healthy fear. That's a reverent fear. That's an awe fear. That's a good fear. Now, the other fear is a wrong fear. Now, there's an emotional fear that's good that God gives us. Amen. Like, for instance, when I see a snake, I go the other way. That's a healthy fear. We were at the wilds, and man, those copperheads and water snakes, they're pretty common around there. And I think the kids even saw, there's a report of at least a couple snakes during our week. And, of course, no one was bit, thank the Lord. But they saw them, and then they saw a dead snake. And I was like, now that's a good snake. My buddy Thomas Engel, you've heard him preach here. He loves snakes. He loves catching snakes. I still tell him he needs to get checked out. He really does. Something's not right there. And his kids have taken Elise. She's got a pet snake. I said, I hope your church has a prophet's chamber. I am not staying in your house, brother. There's a healthy fear there that we have, you know, that God has given us just in our emotions in life to keep us safe, to give us guidelines. When I'm going down the road and I see that blue and orange, I get a little fear in my heart. It tells me to look at my speedometer and make sure I'm going the right speed limit. That's a healthy fear, by the way. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have that problem. I always go the speed limit. And you're telling a lie, too. There is a healthy fear there, but folks, I want to tell you, there's an evil fear out there, and the Bible says that fear is torment. And perfect love casteth off that fear, and that love is God. It's a confidence in Him. It's a faith in Him and who He is. And that's what Nehemiah had, and that's how he was able to be continually steadfast in building the wall. He kept his eyes on the Lord. One brick at a time, God was using this man in a marvelous way. Do you want to be used of God? Do you want the hand of God on your life? You're going to have to submit your heart and say, Lord, I don't want any fear in my life but the fear of God. I want to honor You, follow You, submit to You and Your Spirit and Your Word. It is Your Word that I want, Lord, to have the preeminence in my life. He kept building. Notice what the Bible says. He said that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You know, if they got him in the temple, boy, they could really get after him then. Did you hear what Nehemiah did? He calls you a leader and he went in the temple. See, the evil, I tell you, and these people are acting like friends. I want to tell you, I'm not trying to in any way cause an unhealthy fear, but this is a healthy fear. Listen, just because someone's nice to you doesn't mean they're for you. You got to be discerning. Oh, but he's so sweet. Young people get all messed up when it comes when they start getting into a phase of life or they start becoming interested in the opposite sex. And by the way, that's natural and that's the way God intended it to be. Not same sex. That's unnatural. But God put that desire in our hearts as we grow up, and some have the gift and they don't ever want to be married, and that's never have that desire, and that's a gift from God, and that's just as much of a blessing as being married. Singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. They are both a gift from God. But when a couple young people come together, a lot of times they almost get infatuated. And because, oh, he's so handsome, or, oh, he's so polite, or, oh, he's so good looking, oh, he's so athletic, he's so strong, he's so cute, all these things. Same thing with a young lady. Oh, she is so beautiful. Oh, she's so sweet. Well, I want to tell you, those things may be true on the outside, but really what you're looking for, folks, is looking for who is inside. Where's the heart of that individual? Is that heart submitted to God? Is there a fear of God in that person's life? And that's where we simply go through life too. And even in our community, we must be discerning people to know. And Nehemiah had that. Notice they tried to get him to sin. In verse 14, my God, think upon, this is another prayer. Nehemiah says, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in what? Fear. He says, basically, he's praying to them. He's just turning them over to the Lord, really, is what you see here. He's turning them over to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I don't have the authority to make decisions on how these people should be handled. But I am going to cry out to you, Lord, and ask you to handle them. Because you are the righteous judge. You know what to do. You know all the details. You know what we're going through. And Lord, I'm just committing them to you because you see what they're trying to do. And he says, God, I'm just asking you to do something. Help. And verse 15, I love it. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. 52 days. Here we are, the culmination of the rebuilding or the restructuring of the wall in Jerusalem. It's complete here in verse 15. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so thankful, Brother Mark, the songs you picked out today, they go perfectly well with the message. Victory in Jesus, great is thy faithfulness, because that is exactly what we see God in the book of Nehemiah. The wall is complete, and the Lord's going to do that in your life. And the only person that can mess that up is you. There's no one else can take that from you to be able to build the wall God's called you to build. We can't blame it on anybody else. Certainly can't blame it on God. We have to submit our hearts and say, Lord, I want to stay on the wall. I don't want to come down. I certainly don't want to go into compromise with these guys. Start compromising your convictions upon what's right and wrong. They do it subtly. They do it subtly. You'll start justifying different things in your life. The enemy will say, well, listen, you don't really need to read your Bible every day. Well, I've missed days of Bible reading. I'm your pastor. I don't glory in that. But I know one thing, I need to be reading my Bible every day. The enemy will say, well, you don't need to really pray every day. You don't need to pray. Well, you don't really need to go to church. Well, you just, you know, be a little bit. But to go all out, to go to when the Word of God is being preached and taught in your services, in your church. We start compromising things that God's using to give us discernment as the people of God. I don't really need to love my wife as I should, as Christ loved the church. We start making excuses. And the enemy deceives us little by little. But what we need is discernment. So the wall was finished. In verse 16 it says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Amen. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan, and taken the daughter of Meshulam, and the son of Berechiah. Now, if you can do better on those words, I'm sure you can. You do that. Amen. And they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. In other words, when the wall had been completed, Tobias kept on doing what he was doing, but it was worse. There were some family members that were of the people of God, the Jews, that had been connected through marriage, and they were started taking Tobiah's side. They said, he's really a good guy, Nehemiah. I think you're just being a little too strong on him. Nehemiah was discerning. He had a shepherd's heart. He could see through Tobiah's tactics. He knew there was something wrong. And I love the way that it ends here. And this is the one thing we got to keep in mind. Remember, we don't need to attack those that are attacking us. Nehemiah left off right here. He didn't start bashing Tobiah. He left him with the Lord a few verses back. He said, Lord, you take care of him, because this is what the enemy will want us to do. He will want us to get so focused in on the enemy, perhaps someone that's causing us harm or whatnot, that we lose sight of who God is. And we just need to keep doing what God's called us to do. Because if you're not a discerning person, you can get very distracted very easily. And Nehemiah said, nah, he's continuing to send them letters to put me in fear. And we're going to continue reading the Word of God, how we're going to see the Lord bless this whole endeavor of rebuilding the wall, and how God's going to continue to bring them revival in the chapters ahead. But it is such a wonderful thing to see the importance of discernment. And I just want to close with reminding us of this. Discernment, Webster 1828 says this. It's the act of discerning. It's the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas and their relations and tendencies. The errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews that in chapter 5 that the people of God ought to be having strong meat. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, you use an axe and a sword every day, it gets dull, right? You got to keep that thing sharpened. Well, you know, it's the opposite when it comes to Christian living. The more I live for God, I don't get dull. I get sharpened. The more I hear truth and the more I apply it to my own heart and life, the sharper I get in my discernment. And so I keep my heart submitted to the Word of God, and I just keep pressing forward and building the wall that He has for me. I'm thankful that He's building a wall for the glory of God here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And we're seeing the Lord do it. It's the Lord's work. But we have to be discerning. John said this in 1 John, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We can't just take anything. Oh, well, he's so smart. Oh, well, he's been to Bible college, or he's been to this and that, and oh, well, he's on TV. Oh, well, he has millions of Instagram followers and YouTube followers. And boy, the world can just be taken so quick like that. The enemy said, wow, and they're just awed by that. But listen, what it comes down to, are we being discerning? Are we matching it up with the truth of God's Word? Because at the end of the day, the world is just seeking us to have a fear in our hearts, a worry, doing anything to just get calmness, compromise to get calmness. I think of babies They have no discernment. You can put anything in their mouth. They don't know. I was feeding Gloria yesterday, and I don't even know what kind of baby food that was, but she liked it. And but she'd take anything like that. Now, there's some things that they won't take, but it's not due to discernment. Like green beans. The other day, it was funny. We were at Dairy Queen, and even as they get older, they still don't have a whole lot of discernment. We had our meal and whatnot, and wasn't paying attention. And I noticed that before I could do anything, there was a French fry about that long on the floor. And before I could do anything, Chloe had reached down and grabbed that French fry and stuck that thing in her mouth. All we could do was, no, don't get that out of your mouth. She didn't care. No matter how many germs that thing had on, that was a French fry. But you know, God's people can be like that. It don't matter. It looks good, feels good. Be all right. And ingest it. We can't be that way. The enemy's trying to distract us, discourage us with all kinds of tactics of compromise and fear and deceit. He's constantly relentless. Let's have the spirit of Nehemiah. Let's not be paralyzed by these things. He didn't come down. I think of that illustration I heard about an orca. I mean, I think those killer whales are some of the most fascinating animals I've ever laid eyes on. They're amazing. And one of the things they do with their prey as they're, you know, hunting and even killing sharks, I was amazed on how they do this. But what they'll do many times, orcas can force sharks upside down. So when they come at them so fast, or either underneath them to twist them up. And when a shark turns upside down, it triggers a reflex that puts the fish into a paralysis state. I mean, they're froze and they're in shock. And I feel like many times in life when we're going through different things, that things that God's using our life and He's got His hand on us. But we're going through a time where Satan tries to bring something by us or over us to get us flipped upside down and to get us all tangled up. And it can be destruction. Demoralizing. And we have to be on guard. I trust that the Lord will help us to be on guard. Let's rejoice in this, that God is able to give us the victory. And we need to know that anyone opposing God is fighting a losing battle. Nehemiah stayed on the wall. Will you? Will you stay on the wall? Don't come down. Stay there until God calls you home. He's going to do the work. He's going to provide the power. And when you do fall off the wall, guess what you do? Get back up there. Get back up there. That's what we do. I close with this illustration. The Christian life is not to look like this. It starts here. Okay? This is your Christian life. Starts right here. All right? It is not to do this. All right? God doesn't want you getting weaker. Neither does your Christian life need to do this. He doesn't just want you staying the same. The Christian life, I believe more accurately, is more like this. Okay? Sometimes this. But And I could keep going. And yes, there's times that you come down. Yes, there's times that you get discouraged and you get down. But from the time of you get saved and the time that God calls you home, the will of God is for us to be growing steadily, more and more and mature in Christ. Not that we don't have the, but it's not consistent. Going down. That's a problem. But if you're here today and God's got you on the wall, hey, I want to tell you, just keep at it. Let's pray.